On Friday night, Susan and I went over to, and Bob and Donna, to the church at Third and Park to a gospel meeting that they're having this weekend. Heard what I thought was an excellent sermon on the importance of being completely and totally committed to God. You're not going to hear that sermon this morning, but you will hear it at some point in the future, and I'll disguise it to claim full credit for myself along the way, but it's just an excellent lesson on commitment and what it means to be committed to God. I had already intended to talk about the things that I'd prepared to say this morning, and it just reminded me, listening to that sermon, about how much the Bible says in both the Old and the New Testament about the importance of being committed to God, about giving ourselves completely to God. And so I want to begin the lesson this morning by asking us all the question, what is first in your life? Any number of things might be the answer to that question. It might be your relationship with your spouse, or your relationship with your children or your parents. It might be your job. Wouldn't it be sad if that was the answer of someone in this audience? But outside of this building, certainly there would be any number of people, perhaps many we know, who, if they were completely, totally honest in answering this question, would have to say that number one to them, what was first with them, was their job. And again, it might be any number of things that would be the answer to the question. When I see a question like this, my mind always goes, and I suspect many of yours did too, to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us, as he's bringing that incredible sermon to a close, nearing the end of the sermon, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that we must seek His kingdom, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. In the context of saying that, Jesus is talking about our daily necessities, food and clothing, the kinds of things we need to survive. And what He tells us in Matthew 6:33 is that if we put God first, if we seek God first, those basic necessities, those things that we need to survive in this world from time to time, will be provided for us, that God will watch over us, and that God will take care of us. But how does a Christian answer this question, what is first in your life? Would you answer it in this way? That my number one priority is seeking first the kingdom of God. I've known of Christians who would say that, I think, without hesitation. Yes, I'm seeking the kingdom of God. That's my number one priority in life. But when you start to examine their life, when you look at how they're living their life, that answer just doesn't quite mesh with the actions of that person. James said, for example, in James chapter 2 and verse 18, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. He says then in response to that, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Remember that early in his ministry, John the Baptist experienced this also in preaching to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were responding to the preaching and wanted to be baptized, and both Jesus and John admonished them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So let me ask the question again, what is first in your life? And before you answer, I want you to think about your works. Would your answer, yes, I'm trying to seek first the kingdom of God, that's my number one priority in life, would that mesh with how you're living your life? What happens when you leave this building? What happens when you interact with your family? What happens when you punch the time clock or go to work and begin to do your job? What happens when you're engaged in social and recreational activities? Would people who were able to observe those things really believe that you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Go back with me, if you will, to the passage that we read together just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read it with you again, because I want us to think very seriously about, and again, this question is the focus of the lesson, but I want us to think about the urgency of this question. This question is not asked casually, this question doesn't look for a casual response. How am I living my life? And the reason is because of what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Why is this question so important? Because the time is already near, Paul says. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The hour is almost gone. How would you ask this question if you were contemplating your own mortality? How would you answer this question if you were contemplating the possibility of your own death? Romans chapter 13 tells us that we need to have a very clear view of the end of life. It's something that we don't like to think about. It's something that, as a matter of fact, I think nearly every human being at some point or another, and perhaps throughout much of his life, goes to great pains to try to keep from contemplating mortality, contemplating death. But what would be the answer to the question, what is first in my life if I were contemplating my own death, if I were contemplating my own end? How would I determine my priorities? If I were thinking in regard to the end of life, if I were thinking that really that what Paul says is true, that the night is almost gone, the day is near, that the time of our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, priorities. All of us have priorities in life. We all have things that are significant and important to us. Priorities have a way, though, of changing depending on the circumstance. And maybe you have some personal experience with this. In times of emergency, our priorities might very quickly change. If you knew, for example, God forbid, if you were to arrive home today, I'm using this example because with all the rain, it's not likely that your house would be on fire, but that if you got home a little bit later on and your house was on fire, maybe the fire has just started, but it's obvious that it's beyond your ability to control it. You're not going to be able to put it out, and you've got a little bit of time to get into the house. Maybe you've got time to get into the house with one trip and bring something out. Well, what is it that you'd bring out? What would be important to you? I doubt very seriously that we'd see very many of you carrying your 50-inch flat-screen TVs out the door. I don't know, maybe some of you see the response on some of the guys' faces thinking, well, of course, that's the first thing that I would bring out. What is it that your priorities about your possessions, that emergency situation would alter and change that a little bit, wouldn't it? You'd be thinking about the personal things. You'd be thinking about the pictures. You'd be thinking about the mementos, the family things, the things that are significant and important to you. And you'd be thinking that those are the things that you don't want to be destroyed. Those are the things that you want to carry on with you. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that for all intents and purposes, we are in that situation. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. All of us are going to die. That's what that verse teaches, incidentally. The verse does not teach that we have an appointment with death as though God were somehow or another keeping a day book or keeping a calendar. You hear people say things like this all the time, that, you know, that if your time's up, your time's just up. Or, you know, if your time's not up, then you're going to go on living, as though somehow or another God keeps a list and you have an appointment with a specific time in history to die. That's not the point. The point that the inspired writer is making is that God has appointed or determined that every human being will die. And we know that from the story of Adam and Eve introducing sin into the world in Genesis chapter 3, that God determined that part of the punishment for their sin and the sin that all of their descendants except for Jesus would commit, all of their accountable descendants would commit, would be physical death. And so it's appointed unto men to die once. And so if you're contemplating or thinking about your death and you're determining your priorities, does that change your thinking about your job any? And if you're contemplating your death, and especially if you're thinking about the death being imminent or relatively near, would that change how you think about your job? Would it change how you think about prayer and worship? The significance and the importance of approaching God in prayer, spending time with other Christians, worshiping God, would it change your thinking about entertainment? If you were contemplating your end, would one of your priorities be making sure that I get my DVR, my TiVo set to record this program, making sure that I get to the theater to see this movie, or get to this ball game, or whatever it is? Would it change your thinking about that? I think it would. And what about doing personal work, which we talk about a lot in a lot of different contexts, in our preaching and in our Bible classes? Would that become more of a priority to you if you were thinking about the souls of your family, the souls of your friends, the souls of your coworkers, and you knew that your time now was limited, that you didn't have an endless or an unlimited amount of time at some point in the future to talk to them about their souls? Even getting rest and food, your priorities about those things would change. Again, if we were in a situation where we were contemplating our own mortality. Think with me, if you will, for just a few minutes this morning about what your life would be like and what my life would be like if we only had 24 hours to live. That's not a lot of fun, is it? To think about that. But by this time tomorrow, we will be dead. That somehow or another, we have the ability to know that we have 24 hours to live. The question that we ask at the beginning is, what is first in your life? What I'm asking you now is, during this next 24 hours, what would be first in your life? What would your priorities be? Let me suggest to you that there would be some things that would be very insignificant, totally unimportant to you if you knew you just had 24 hours to live. I can't imagine any of us punching the time clock tomorrow morning. Can you? If you knew you only had 24 hours to live, would you be thinking, well, I'm glad I've got a day. At least I've got one more day to devote to my job. I've got one more day to go to work. I might not get anything else accomplished, but I've got one more day to, what did Tennessee Ernie Ford say, sell my soul to the company store, something like that. If I had 24 hours to live, if you had 24 hours to live, I could almost guarantee you this, you wouldn't show up for work this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, and you wouldn't be just real worried about that either. All of a sudden, it wouldn't be a priority, would it? It wouldn't be on your list any place if we understood and recognized that we only had 24 hours to live. If you knew that you only had 24 hours to live, I really suspect very seriously that you wouldn't be real concerned about entertainment in any form. You wouldn't be thinking about spending as much time as you can during this last 24 hours watching the game on TV. Or even going out and playing the game yourself. Maybe you're addicted enough to a sport. I can picture some golfer saying, 24 hours, I can play several rounds in 24 hours. Well, that, you know, really, probably not. Probably not. You know, probably not thinking, you know, 24 hours to live. Oh, no, the new Iron Man movie doesn't start until next Friday. I'm going to miss the Iron Man movie. What a terrible tragedy this is. You know, it's hard to imagine things like that even crossing our minds, is it? As a matter of fact, if I knew that I just had 24 hours to live, I would not be much concerned about sleep. Now, in just a little bit, I'm going to be asleep. Now, Sunday afternoon naps are important. But if this were my last day on earth, that would be the furthest thing from my mind, getting a couple of hours sleep on Sunday afternoon. As a matter of fact, I could almost guarantee you that if I knew I had 24 hours to live, I wouldn't be going to bed tonight, would you? Would you be worried about getting your rest? about making sure you get enough to eat? Would you even be concerned? I suspect probably that most of us would be so preoccupied with other things, more important things, more significant priorities, that we would forget about eating completely. I mean, that way, again, it wouldn't even be on our list of things to do. The kind of things that would become insignificant and unimportant to us. But let me suggest to you that there are some things, if you knew that you just had 24 hours to live, there are some things that would become vitally important to you. If you knew that you only had 24 hours to live, for example, and you weren't a Christian, you'd be interrupting me right now. You wouldn't let me finish this lesson. You'd be up here insisting that we listen to your confession of faith that Jesus is God's Son. You'd be begging us to let you know that you had repented of your sins. And you'd want someone as quickly as possible to take you down into the water and to baptize you for the remission of sins. I don't know if other men like Lewis, for example, who are gospel preachers, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but I have on several occasions in my lifetime been called to a nursing home, been called to a hospital, when someone literally knows it's just a matter of hours, and they're begging to be baptized. I've baptized people in nursing homes, in the sauna baths, the whirlpool baths that they have in the nursing homes. We baptized a man just a few hours before he died in the hospital in Jackson one time. And the hospital staff were very helpful, putting him in a lifting device and picking him up and putting him down in a tank so that we could baptize him. We had to sign waivers that we wouldn't be responsible for his health or for any damage that the water might do, but he was desperate to be baptized. That particular case, the man in the hospital, that was just a couple of years ago. It was an unusual situation. His wife had been a member of the church since she was a girl. And all through their married life, what I was told was that she was not a member in Jackson. They lived in an outlying town from Jackson. But he'd always gone to church with her, always gone to services with her. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he was always there with her. But through all those years, he never obeyed the gospel. His children all became Christians. And he supported them in that, but he never obeyed the gospel. And it was, I believe it was emphysema that finally, from smoking all of his life, emphysema. And so the doctors were saying, basically, someone with emphysema, we're not going to put them under the water. That's why we had to sign all of the papers. But he knows now, he's been told by the doctor, that I just have a very short time to live. And he wanted to be baptized. And we were able to get it done. And you know, sometimes I see skeptical looks on some of your faces. I understand that their questions come up from time to time about deathbed repentance. But I don't ask questions like that. As a matter of fact, I think Jesus deals with that exact situation when he talks about the laborers. He guaranteed these workers a day's wage for a day's work. And they worked all day. But all during the day, he kept needing more workers, and he kept hiring. And even to the last hour, he brought some men into the field to work for him. And at the end of the day, when he settled up with them, he paid those men who'd only worked 1 hour exactly the same wage that he paid the men who'd worked all day. I think Jesus is touching on this very situation. Is it possible for a person to be near the end of their life and experience genuine repentance and obey the gospel and be acceptable and pleasing to God? I believe that it is. I'm not in a position to judge any person's heart, but God is. And I know with absolute certainty that there are some people in this audience this morning who wouldn't let another hour pass without obeying the gospel if you knew with absolute certainty that you were going to die in 24 hours. How much of that 24 hours would you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in prayer now? In your list of priorities, things that are important to you from day to day, where would prayer rate on that list? What place would prayer occupy? That in terms of a priority, I would set other things aside in order to accomplish this, in order to do this. Or is prayer so far down our list of priorities that it very often gets pushed out of our day completely because we've prioritized other things higher and we've spent our times in other ways. I don't think that would happen if we knew with absolute certainty to you that we had 24 hours to live. I suspect that all of us would spend a considerable amount of that 24 hours in prayer. I'd sure want to be with brethren as much as I could if I knew I had 24 hours to live. If the first day of the week was my last day in the world, I'd want to be with brethren. I'd want to be in worship. I'd want to be a part of the service. If this particular day was my last day on earth, it would take a lot to keep me from being here. It would take a lot to keep you from being here. And it would take a lot to keep you from coming back tonight and taking advantage of another opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, to spend time worshiping God. I think that if I knew I just had 24 hours to live, I'd have a list of names of people that I want to talk to one last time. And what I want to talk to them about has nothing to do with the disposal of my property, the disposal of my vast estate and wealth. Wouldn't have anything to do with sports. Wouldn't have anything to do with the weather. It would have everything to do with their spiritual condition. There are people that I would feel urgently compelled to contact. That would become, do you see what we're saying? In light of thinking, how much time do I have left? In light of contemplating my mortality, if I'm thinking I only have 24 hours to live, all of a sudden, really important things become priorities. The sad thing is, the things we're talking about here are things that ought to be our priorities, even if we don't think we just have 24 hours to live. But very often they're not. Other things take their place. Other things become more important. So what if you had 24 hours to live? What would your priorities be? What would you be doing right now? Let me give you a little bit of a reprieve. Let's say you've got a week to live. You got 7 days to live. How does that change your thinking? How does that change your priorities? Well, more time would make a little bit of difference, wouldn't it? There'd be a little less urgency when we think about our priorities, just a little less urgency. It wouldn't be a question of some of these things that we've talked about, that I've got to do these things right now, right this instant. But there would still be a sense of urgency, wouldn't there? 7 days is not very long. It seems like it can't possibly have been 7 days since I was standing here last Sunday morning. It can't possibly have been seven. It can't. Doesn't it seem to those of you who are a little older like me, that the time just flies by so quickly? A week isn't very long. But again, it's a little bit longer than just one day. It would make a little bit of difference. The same things, I think, would be unimportant. If I just had 7 days to live, I'm not going to work any. I'm not going to go to my job any of those 7 days. And if I just had 7 days to live, I'm not going to be worried about where my team is in the standings. I'm not going to be worried about what's on television or what's coming in the movies. All of those things would still be unimportant. But our priority would change in those things that are important. In other words, the point that we're making is this. As we extend the time a little bit, then we fall back into that human characteristic of not thinking as urgently as we need to think about the things that are really important in our lives. What if we expanded it even a little further? What if you had a year to live? How does that change our thinking? What if you knew that you will be alive for the next 365 days, but 1 year from today you will die? That you have 1 year left to live? Well, Now you've got some time for some really radical changes in some important areas in your life. Now you've got time to make worship really meaningful. You've got time to really devote yourself to teaching the gospel to other people, to studying the Bible. You've got time to spend in prayer, to make prayer an important part of your life. But You know, if you knew you had a year to live, if I knew I had a year to live, now all of a sudden my job takes on a little different priority, doesn't it? I mean, a year is a little bit of time, and I'm thinking about the financial security of my family. I'm thinking about getting the mortgage paid off. I'm thinking about providing for my family after I'm gone. Probably, if I know I've got a year left to live, I'm probably going to spend some of that time on things that are not really as significant and important. What if we just threw it out to 20 years? That you know you've got 20 years to live. I thought about using 15. You remember Hezekiah was told by Isaiah, God told Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah that he had 15 years to live. I don't know if you've ever thought about that story, by the way, or not. Hezekiah is told, get your house in order because you're about to die, and he cries. And he prays, and God hears his prayer, and God gives him 15 more years. I wonder if that was a gift from God or a curse. I wonder if that was a gift from God or a curse. Knowing that you had just 15 years. So I thought, well, I'll expand it to 20. What, now we're talking, you're going to live all the way to 2030. How does that change your thinking in terms of your priorities? You know, the scary thing about this is, and I'm trying to exaggerate for the sake of emphasizing, but if you knew that you had at least 20 years, if most people knew that they had at least 20 years left to live, my guess is this: you wouldn't change your current priorities much at all. You wouldn't be afraid. You wouldn't feel a sense of urgency. You'd go right on living your life. I think most people would at least go right on living their lives just exactly like they always had. I need to keep making the most money that I possibly can over the course of that 20 years. You know, during that 20 years, I'm going to need time for entertainment. I'm going to need some time for some rest. If I've got 20 years to live, I'm going to be planning some meals somewhere along the way. And I'm going to be scheduling some naps in there. You know, isn't it funny how, you know, babies take naps just kind of naturally. When the children get a little bit older, we have to kind of force them to take naps. Because as parents, we need that quiet time. They don't need the sleep. We just need the quiet time. You get a little bit older, you start to realize, hey, these naps, that wasn't such a bad idea. I'm going to be planning for some of those kinds of things. I'm not going to be as worried about, you know, spending a lot of time in prayer. I'm not going to be as urgent about studying God's Word or teaching God's Word to somebody else. I'm not going to be as urgent about worshiping God. I hope you see the point that we're making. The point is this: what's first in your life? The fact of the matter is, we don't know how much time we have left. There might be, and again, God forbid, but there might be someone in this audience who literally has one day left to live. And you know, the sad thing is, when a preacher or a Bible class teacher or somebody makes a statement like that, I know from personal experience what the tendency is. The young people are sitting there thinking, looking around at all the gray hairs and thinking, yeah, boy, he's right. Some of those folks do look like death warmed over, you know. They may only have a day left to live, but the tragedy of that kind of thinking is that death is not a respecter of persons. Infants die. Children die. Teenagers die. Adolescents, young adults die. Young married people die. There is no age attachment to the imminence of death. None of us know. It might very well be that there's someone, God forbid, in this audience who within 7 days' time will have died. Your time on this earth will be over. I would almost, I'm like Amos, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but it wouldn't take much just knowing how the world works to say that within a year's time, it's possible that one of us could be dead. In 20 years' time, I would almost guarantee that some of us will not still be on this earth. Some of us will not still be alive. It's the not knowing that's the challenge. And because we don't know, it is essential that we make the important things our priorities each and every day. The important things like prayer and worship and Bible study and teaching God's Word to other people. The really important things. Like making certain that we are in a right relationship with God. We'll close with Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. Open your New Testaments to Revelation chapter 20. We'll start with verse 11, I think, and read down through verse 14. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the lake of fire." And then verse 15, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." All of us will stand before God in judgment one day. Are we prepared now? Were God to call us to stand before His throne and to be judged tomorrow, later today, would you be found ready? What's first in your life? Hopefully it's seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. If you're here and you're not a Christian, contemplate your mortality. Take your songbooks out, if you would, please. And turn them, open them to number 214. When you get that done, and we settle back down a little bit, we're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. But we don't want to do anything to distract somebody in this audience who might be thinking about or contemplating their mortality, and thinking about whether or not now is the accepted time to obey the gospel. We want to stand and be still and reverently sing this song. And give people an opportunity to contemplate this question: are you ready to die today? What are your priorities in life? And we stand ready now to help you to become a Christian, to help you to be restored to being in a right relationship with God, to pray with you for strength. But we need you to let us know how we can serve you, how we can help you. And so think about what your need is, and if you need to respond to the gospel, consider yourself to have one day left to live, and what your priority would be, and respond to the invitation, and do it right now while we stand and sing this song. We invite you to come.